abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. So what do you have in common with King Belshazzar, Uzzah, and Hophni, and Phinehas? What you have in common is that you have all treated a vessel of God without sanctification and honor. Because that vessel is yourself. That vessel is your body, is your life. That God's purpose, God's will, is sanctification for you. And he wants us to possess our vessels with sanctification and honor. But we have all used this vessel in a way that does not bring honor to God. So you've been given a sanctified object, your body. It's been dedicated and sanctified for God's service and worship. What will you do with it? What will you do with this vessel that God has cleansed and consecrated for his service? Your body, your life. Well, we talk about having things in common with some of these characters, and what I want us to do is look at some of these people and look at some of the ways that, first of all, that we bring dishonor. What are some of the ways that we dishonor the vessel that God has given us? So one of the ways that we dishonor it is in deliberate abuse. Turn with me back to the Old Testament, back to Daniel chapter 5. We're not going to read all of these stories. Hopefully they're at least somewhat familiar. But we'll kind of get the gist of them and really point out the moment where we see this dishonor. Belshazzar was the king of Babylon after Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar had, of course, destroyed the temple and had taken everything from the temple back with him to Babylon. So in the beginning of Daniel chapter 5, okay, Belshazzar, in verse 1, he made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. Verse 2, while he tasted the wine, in other words, while he was drunk, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Verse 3, then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. Verse 4, they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. All right, so you see what's happening, right? Belshazzar's having this feast. He gets a little tipsy and he says, bring me these vessels from the temple. Bring me these things from the temple of Yahweh in Jerusalem. Not because they were really fancy, although that may have been a part of it. But because, look what he does. When they're drinking, they're praising their gods. So this was a spite. Look, we have conquered this God who claimed to be God in Jerusalem. He's been defeated. And we're going to take those spoils and we're going to praise our own gods with them. He was deliberately abusing the articles of the temple, these things that have been consecrated and devoted to God and his service. Well, I'm going to tell you a little secret about all the people we're going to talk about. They all die. All right, Belshazzar first. He's drinking from this, and this is when he sees the writing on the wall, which is an expression that we use, which means the end is near. You know, Belshazzar saw this writing on the wall. He eventually brings Daniel in. Daniel says, here's what's going to happen. You're about to die, and a new kingdom's about to take over. So you thought that you had defeated God and that you reigned over him, but no. But he was deliberately abusing the vessels of God. He was deliberately abusing things that had been created and designed for service to God. So one of the ways that we do this is we fill our vessel with impurities. Like he filled this with wine. And we use it deliberately in a way that brings dishonor to God. That's something that we do sometimes. One of the ways that we do that is with physical impurities. So alcohol and drugs. Abusing drugs. Abusing, whether prescription medication or whether it's illicit drugs. We use things, we can use things that impair our ability as a vessel to serve God appropriately. If you will think back, we'll actually think back to Nadab and Abihu when they offered their profane fire before God as they were serving God. The very next chapter is God saying, hey, priests should not get drunk. The implication there being that Nadab and Abihu may have gone into this intoxicated, which is what led them to dishonor God in their service. But think about it. It impairs your ability to serve. You know, there was a lampstand in the temple and in the tabernacle. And if you were to go in to that lampstand, which burned on oil, and pour water in where the oil should go, that lampstand wouldn't work the way that it was supposed to. And we fill ourselves with impurities. We don't work for God like we're supposed to. In the context of what we've been reading in 1 Thessalonians, he's dealing specifically with sexual immorality. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 13, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Our bodies are not for sexual immorality, they're for the service of God. This is just what we're talking about. God raised up the Lord, and God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. You've sinned against the vessel. You've sinned against the sanctified object of God for his service. Verse 19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We can deliberately defile ourselves when we commit sexual immorality. We deliberately defile what God has given us. And there's also mental impurities. It certainly doesn't stop with those physical things. Lust is a mental impurity that impairs our vessel. We've filled this vessel with filth, with pornography, or impure thoughts, or the language that you listen to, or the images that you choose to look at. Those things can fill our minds with filth, with things that don't belong there, that impair that vessel's ability to serve God. And stories. I just recently read a really interesting article on Focus Online about stories and about how stories impact our way of thinking. We get stories different ways, in books and movies and games, all kinds of ways. We receive these stories and we get involved in these stories. Has anybody ever rooted for the bad guy? Anybody ever rooted for a bad guy in a book or a movie? Anybody ever cheered when the people got together? And then you were like, oh wait, they're not married. Or they got divorced for this to happen. And we get caught up in that because we're involved in the story and the story takes us along. And let's not be fooled. That story is now desensitizing us to the way of the world. We become desensitized to sin. And it changes our way of thinking and it extends beyond that story. Once that movie's over, we don't stop rooting for the bad guy. That affects the way that we think. It affects what we think is acceptable and not acceptable. In Matthew chapter 15, And Jesus talks about this idea, this mental impurity in Matthew chapter 15. Verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. He's talking about defilement. He says, look, the defilement that you guys are concerned about is physical, but the real defilement you need to be concerned about is the inward defilement. That's what defiles you. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. We defile that vessel with these thoughts, with holding on to these thoughts of the world, with holding on to these impure thoughts, the things that we hear, the things that we see, and the thoughts that they project in our minds. Now look, I also do not want to have to change the way that I do things. Right? I get that. But if I'm going to be God's vessel for His service, these things have no more place in my body than muddy boots and the Ark of the Covenant. And then garbage and the Ark of the Covenant. It doesn't belong. And guacamole in this plate. They don't belong there. And these things, these thoughts, these actions don't belong with my body, in my vessel. One of the other ways that we can dishonor our vessel, we can dishonor this vessel for service for God, is through carelessness. Turn with me back to 2 Samuel chapter 6. First Samuel is about the first king, just Saul. Second Samuel about the second king, which is about David. So we've got this story of David early in David's reign, after the ark has been returned to Jerusalem. We're going to talk about that in a moment. But it's been returned to Jerusalem. It's been sitting at this guy's house for a while, and David says, we need to bring that. So attempt number one comes in chapter 6. Okay, so the ark is being brought to Jerusalem, verse 1. Again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name, the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which is on the hill, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which is on the hill, according to the accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God, took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of God was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. What happened? Carelessness. Carelessness happened. Uzzah got careless, and David got careless with what needed to happen. If you don't know God's directions for his vessel, you will use it improperly. That's just a fact. There was a way to transport the ark, and it was not on any cart, regardless of the newness of the cart. That was not the way to transport the ark. It was supposed to be on the priest's shoulders. And they didn't follow the directions. They were careless. They said, well, just do it this way. And someone died because of it. In 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 3, Second Peter chapter 1, verse 3. It says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So God's given us everything that we need, all the instructions that we need to use his vessel properly. But we have to follow them. We have to care enough to say, I want to know how you want this vessel used. We can't operate in any other way. You might think that what you're doing is good enough, right? This should work. This goes back to Nadab and Abihu. They offered this profane fire before God. They thought it should work. It was good enough. We don't have to go all the way out there. It's cold outside. We'll go out and get those coals and create the fire from this. Let's just use this fire because it's right here. It's way quicker and it's way easier. It should be good enough. Well, guess what happened to them? The same thing that's happening to all these people who are using the vessels of God improperly. They died. We are not in a place where we can pick and choose what to do with God's service. We are vessels for sanctification and holiness, and we cannot live carelessly. We have to live with purpose, with purposeful service. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly or carefully. You know, the word itself means to walk all the way around something to figure it out. That you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Paul says you have to live carefully. You have to live with care. Carelessness is not acceptable when we deal with God's vessels. It wasn't acceptable for Uzzah, and it's not acceptable for us. Sometimes the issue is that we forget the vessel's purpose. We forget what the vessel is for in the first place. Go with me back to 1 Samuel chapter 4. First Samuel chapter 4, we're dealing with Eli and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, the second half of verse 1 says, "Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped in Aphek. Then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel. And when they joined the battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men in the army of the field." So Israel goes out to fight against the Philistines, and the Philistines totally win. 4,000 Israelites die. All right, so verse 3, "Then the people had come into the camp. The elders of Israel said, 'Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines?' Let's ask him," is what they should have said. Remember when the Israelites were entering the promised land, they go to Jericho, they defeat Jericho, they go to Ai and they get wiped out, and they come back and they say, "God, what did we do wrong? Tell us, help us." And they find out that Achan had stolen things. Once they dealt with that, they were able to go back to battle. So here's the same kind of situation. We should be defeating the Philistines, but they're beating us. What's going on? Okay, but that's not what they do. They don't ask God. What they do is they say, "Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies." That's what the Ark's for, right? It's a secret weapon. No, it's a box. God is the secret weapon, and not so secret. All right, but they brought the Ark. Well, it should still work, right? Verse 4. "So the people said to Shiloh, they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. Now the Philistines heard the noise of the shout. They said, 'What does the sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?' Then they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp." It's all over, right? Okay, verse 7, "So the Philistines were afraid, for they said, 'God has come into the camp.' And they said, 'Woe to us, for such a thing has never happened before. Woe to us, who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods?
These are the gods who struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and conduct yourselves like men, you Philistines, that you do not become servants of the Hebrews as they have been to you. Conduct yourselves like men and fight. Verse 10, so the Philistines fought and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. There was a very great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. They thought it was bad before. It just got worse. Verse 11, also the Ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Right? So they go into battle and they say, well, God's not with us. So you know what? Let's go get him and we'll bring him into this. When God wasn't with them, they thought they could force God into it. And guess what? They were sadly mistaken. They were so wrong about that. So we exist to serve God, not the other way around. God does not serve at our pleasure. We serve at His. That's why we're here. That's what we exist to do. The ecclesiastical writer says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, he sums it up. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. That's the way it works. We exist to serve God. Don't try to make God fit into what you want. They were losing this battle and they said, well, let's just get God in here. He's refused to join, but once we go get the ark, he's got to. He's got it, right? Doesn't he have to buy into what we're doing now that we've brought his container over here? No, that's not the way it works. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, Peter's talking about the writings of Paul. He says in verse 16, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of scriptures. You know, God has allowed us the ability to twist scriptures and to misunderstand. That doesn't bring God there. God still stands with the truth. We can't try and make God fit into what we want. Don't buy into non-scriptural ideas and then try to work scripture around it. God wants me to be happy. We just read in 1 Thessalonians, what does God want? What's God's will? Your sanctification. God wants you to be holy. That's what God wants. There is no verse that says God wants you to be happy. I don't believe a loving God would condemn me for this small sin. Well, you're wrong. You're just wrong about that. The real question is, to call back to last week, why are you giving up your soul for this pot of meat, for this cucumber? Why are you letting this small sin stand between you and God? It's not about you trying to figure out God's judgment. God has told you what's right and what's wrong. You have chosen to disobey. Don't put priority on what you want over God's will. In Romans chapter 9. Romans 9, verses 20 and 21. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me this way? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? How surprised would you be if this plate were to say, hey, don't put bread in me. That's not what I want. Right? You don't get a say, plate. You're a plate. We're going to put bread in you. That's what we bought you for. We don't get to go to God and say, no. I don't want that. I want this. I'm going to do what I want. Okay? We're not in a position as vessels of God to do that. If I'm a woman, God gave me the knowledge and the ability to speak publicly. That means it would serve God best for me to preach. Well, that's not true. That's a lie. What would serve God best is to be obedient to Him And when he says to keep silent, that you would do that. That serves God best. Not what you think. Not what you want. This church isn't meeting my needs. What are you doing? Why are you waiting for the church to meet your needs? Why aren't you working? Why aren't you meeting the needs of others? Why are you concerned with what you want and what you need? Why aren't you putting in the effort for what needs to happen? Take the focus off of yourself, what you want and what you need, what you deserve, and ask yourself, how am I possessing my vessel with sanctification and honor? Not what anybody else has to do for me, but what am I doing? How am I possessing my vessel with sanctification and honor? Put the focus on the right thing. So this brings the question then. How do you possess your vessel in sanctification and honor? How do you do that? Well, how do you accomplish that? I think we can see this back in Exodus chapter 40. So we've seen three people, technically four. If you count Hophni and Phinehas as one person or two people, they were technically two people. But we put them together. We've seen four people that treated the vessels of God with dishonor, and they all died. Now we can see what happens when people treat vessels in sanctification and honor. In Exodus chapter 40, we have the completion of the tabernacle and the consecration of the things of the tabernacle. Again, we're not going to read all of these things. But in chapter 40, starting in verse 9, you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and you shall hallow it and all its utensils, and it shall be holy. You shall anoint the altar of the burnt offering and all its utensils, and consecrate the altar. The altar shall be most holy. And you shall anoint the laver and the base and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and wash them with water. You shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him that he may minister to me as priest. It starts with purification. Purify yourself. Remove those evil influences and impurities. Be washed by God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 11. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 11. And such were some of you, speaking of these heinous sins that people were involved in, these lifestyles that were so contrary to God. And he says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We have to be washed to get out of those lives, to remove those impurities. And you have to continue the cleansing. It's not enough to just get that one washing, but the cleansing has to be ongoing. In 1 John in chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we continue to confess, to recognize our sins, to rid ourselves of those sins, and to ask for forgiveness, we continue to receive the cleansing. You've got to learn God's plan. In verse 16, it says that thus Moses did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. God had given a command to Moses, and Moses said, got it. He received that message from God, that plan from God, and then he went about following that God. But he had to learn it first. He had to understand it first. You have to spend your time learning his will. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says to study or to be diligent, to show yourself approved, a worker of God who doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, having an understanding of what God's will is, what God's plan is, and being able to use that plan in your life. And you have to remember your purpose. The passage we've already read in Ecclesiastes 12:13, man's all is to fear God and to keep his commandments. And then you have to let God's will override your own. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, we're doing a good Bible workout today. We're all over the place. James 4 and verse 7. He says, therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submit yourself to God and say, God, I will study your will, and whatever your will says, I'll surrender my own will to that. I'll surrender my own way of thinking to your way of thinking. I'll surrender what I think is best to what you think is best. My way of doing things to your way of doing things. We have to learn that will. We have to surrender ourselves to it. And then we have to go and obey God's plan. If you notice back in Exodus chapter 40, every other verse ends with this phrase. As the Lord had commanded Moses. As the Lord had commanded Moses. Moses did this as he was commanded. And then he did this as he was commanded. And then he did this as he was commanded. Because every step of the way, Moses said, I've got to obey this too. Right? There wasn't one point where he was like, lampstand, nah, I'm just going to do it my way. I'm going to put it on the other side. I think it looks better over there. Moses didn't do that. He said, whatever God says is what I'm going to do. Every single time, every single thing, every single item, these consecrated items, I'm going to handle it the way that God told me to handle it. And we have to trust that God knows you and what you need better than you do. Because we were made to be dependent on God. That's how we were created. That's how God created us, was to be dependent on Him. Jeremiah says this in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. Jeremiah 10, verse 23. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. In other words, I know that you made us deficient in guidance. I know you made us deficient in knowledge of the way that we should walk. You made us dependent on you. And so if I want to do what's pleasing to you, if I want to possess my vessel with sanctification and with honor, I can only do that by obeying what you say. It's not in me to do that in and of myself. Only you can tell me how to do that. Finally, what happened? What was the result of all of this? So Moses said, yes, let's purify. Moses said, yes, I've received your instructions. And Moses said, I'm going to do all of your instructions. So what happened? In verse 34 of Exodus chapter 40, it says, then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. What happened when those vessels were possessed in sanctification and honor is that the tabernacle became a dwelling place for God. God could reside within it because of the sanctification and the honor with which those vessels were treated. And when I treat my vessel, possess my vessel with sanctification and honor, then I can be an acceptable, fit dwelling place for God. If I do not, then I cannot be. And if you are not saved, if you're living in sin, you are an impure vessel and you are not fit for His service. That's the reality. Your vessel has not been used for its purpose. But you can be washed, you can be cleansed, you can obey the gospel, you can rid yourself of your impurities, and you can serve Him like you're meant to. His will is your sanctification, and that can happen. We've already talked about that initial washing by God in baptism. You can be cleansed, you can be purified and sanctified and washed through the waters of baptism. Or if you are living in sin, you can be cleansed again by the blood of Christ. And maybe you need some help with getting those impurities out of your life. And if you're subject to the invitation, either way, we stand ready to help you while together we stand and sing.
Oh. Let's pray. Father, we confess to you that we've used our bodies in many ways that are displeasing to you. We've allowed, both deliberately and sometimes when we were just careless or sometimes when we just didn't know, things to be in our lives and in our actions that are not what you would have, Father. Sanctify us. And we thank you for the words that Justin spoke to us. Father, we need you to dwell in us. We need that purity that can only come from your abiding presence in our lives. Give us a better view of our lives to see the impurities, to see where we're not being sanctified, to see where we've let sin come and live with us. Help us to discard that, Father, to cast it out, to kill it in our lives. Forgive us, Father, for the impurities in our lives. Forgive us for the times we've treated something that you created as holy as common and average. Give us a desire in our lives, Father, to be pure, to be vessels of honor, vessels that you've prepared to be used for good. I just pray this week, Father, that those vessels that you've prepared, we would let you use them and shine our lights to others. There are those that we're going to talk to this week and be around. There's some maybe here this morning that are lost. Just give us the courage and the life to be able to speak to them and to have an impact in their life. We pray that this week we'll all plant seeds that one day in somebody's heart will bear good fruit. Father, we look forward to Jerry being with us. We pray for his safe move here and his family. And we pray, Father, that we would be enthusiastic and looking forward to working, to being challenged, to being rebuked sometimes, to being encouraged by him. We pray that his time here would bear much fruit in the kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good job, bro.
That way to mess up my job.